Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, how in the world am I going to do that? Honestly. We look at this theologically, but practical life is not always theological. How in the world am I going to do that? Sometimes that's very easy to do. Sometimes you have people that are very close to you, and they're sweet to you, and they're kind to you, and it's very easy. But what if you have the opposite? And a lot of people have the opposite. What if you have people that you're surrounded by, and they're very difficult? Perhaps they're very unkind. Perhaps they have personalities that you don't get along with. How do you love them? Because it says in the Word of God right there, if you say you love God and you don't love them, you're a liar. You don't love God. And then somebody would theologically say, well, you have to receive the love of God and then you can love them. Good luck with that. No, there's a process involved and there's a way to go about it, and this is absolute truth. But we don't always go about it in a fashion that works. We try to approach it theologically when it's a practical statement. Do you love your brother? Do you love the people in your life? Do you love the people you're surrounded by? First thing you want to recognize is that love is not an emotion. That's the number one hurdle for people. I don't even like them. How can I love them? It's not about emotions. It's not about how you feel about them. It's not whether you like them or not. It has nothing to do with it. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, where love is defined, none of it has to do with emotions. As a matter of fact, the negative aspects of that where it says love is not, plenty of that is emotions. Love is not jealous. Love does not envy. Those are emotions. What love is, patient, kind, those are not emotions. So if you're looking at love from an emotional standpoint, you're not going to get it. If you're trying to love people from an emotional standpoint, you're not going to succeed. Because that's not love. That's emotions. Emotions will tell you what you think of that person based on their external qualities. Love is completely independent of that person. Except for them being the recipient of it, love has nothing to do with them. Just like us. We receive the love of God, but the love of God has nothing to do with us except that we receive it. It's entirely based in who God is. None of it has to do with anything about us except we are the target of His love. But that's our role in it, and that's only our role in it. That's as far as it goes. The rest of it's all up to God. So if I'm going to love my brother, it's not going to be up to my brother. It's going to be entirely up to me. But in and of myself, I'm not going to have the ability, and you can't tell me, even out of the scriptures, to have that ability. Because I cannot produce it. However, there is a way to go about it. Loving your brother requires three things. Looking, speaking, and saying. Those are the three things you need. Looking, speaking, and saying. So that's what we'll talk about for a few minutes this morning. Looking, speaking, and saying. In Mark 8:23, Jesus healed a blind man. And he had spit in the dirt and he made mud and he rubbed it on the man's eyes. It says there in verse 23, when Jesus had spit on the blind man's eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Now, this is seeing people in an external sense. The Bible often describes humans as trees. Where the Bible talks about wood, it's actually talking about people in many cases in typology. That's why the Ark of God was made of wood but overlaid with gold. It's referring to people with faith, covered in faith. And so, where you see wood, where you see trees, you see people. This guy saw people in a natural sense. That's what it means. He saw people in the natural sense. That's how most people view everybody else, in a natural sense. They look at them, they appear a certain way. They'll make certain conclusions about a person because of the way they look. In verse 25 it says, then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything clearly. Now, it's not just that he saw clearly. It's that he was restored and saw everything clearly. He had to look the right way to be restored. You cannot look at people and see them. You don't have the ability. I'm not talking about recognizing somebody's face. But it's impossible to look at people and see them. You can't look at anything and see it for what it is, for that matter. But in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God gives us an eternal perspective. And the only way that I can see people is through God's perspective. I cannot see them any other way. Yes, I recognize that over there's a guy walking. But that means absolutely nothing. What it means is that I will not hit him with my car. And that's as far as that goes. But you don't know anything. But in eternal perspective, you can start seeing people. Because with eternal perspective, you see the way God sees. And if you want to see anything at all, it has to be the way God sees. You can't assess truth by the way things appear. You can't assess reality by sight. People do that all the time, but it fails. People come to wrong judgments all the time. But it doesn't work. Sometimes they think they have the wrong one, and then after some time they figure out, oh, that wasn't the right one after all. Why? Because you can't see people by looking. You can only see people, you can only see circumstances by seeing through God's eyes. In John 12:24, this is how we go about that. Most assuredly, I tell you, and this is Jesus speaking, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings much fruit. Now, John 15:13 tells us that the greatest love there is to die to yourself for the sake of a relationship with another. In other words, you can't have love, you cannot have a relationship, you can't have any kind of an exchange with people if it's not involving your death. If I'm in the picture, then there is no relationship. Now, we understand in Galatians 2:20 that our relationship to God depends on the cross. We understand in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 that we become one person with him on that cross. We understand that because of the cross in Romans 5:8, he causes us to be one with the love of God. But this is actually true also of relationships with other people. One of the greatest problems people have is relationships with other people, maybe even more so than relationships with God, they think, albeit the relationship to other people is a reflection of their relationship to God. If I want to have a relationship with another person, I don't care who the other person is, I cannot be in the picture. It's not possible for me to see them. It's not possible for me to interact with them. I may have a physical, natural, worldly interaction. I might bump into them as I'm passing by. But that's as far as it really gets. And I don't care how close I may think I am to them. That's as far as it gets. The relationships in the world are meaningless. You satisfy my emotions, I satisfy your emotions, I like these things about you, you like these things about me, and then tomorrow that changes and people get divorces. That's meaningless. That wasn't a real relationship. Only through Christ can I have a relationship with you. Only through Christ can I even see you. If I'm self-oriented, I can't have a relationship with anyone because I'm too busy having a relationship with my old sin nature. So only when I'm oriented to God can I have a relationship with anyone, God or you. There's no other way to do it because otherwise the only relationship I have is with me. And quite frankly, that's a meaningless relationship. It always makes me funny when I hear about somebody going to find themselves. I heard about that recently. Some waitress was with my dad and my brother in a restaurant. Some waitress said, "Oh, I went to India to find myself." It's like, you lost yourself in India? Did you find you? Where did you go? And who took you away from you? That's so simple-minded. What she was there for is really more self-indulgence. And so that she found her self-indulgence. That's not a relationship. That's not something anybody needs. I don't need to have a relationship with me. I have enough of me. I know my sin nature is really well. I know what I'm all about really well. I don't need more of that. What I'm looking for is a relationship that's real. And by the way, God's looking for a relationship that's real. And it's not going to come through me looking at me. A lot of times people look at how they feel about things. One of the most useless endeavors that exists. Because how I feel about things changes. On a dime. It changes immediately. If I had a good dinner last night, I'll feel good about things. If I had a bad dinner last night, I'll feel bad about things. If I have an upset stomach, if I have a headache, I'll feel one way. If I'm feeling good that day, I'll feel another. It's completely meaningless. If you want a relationship, you're going to have it through Christ. Christ must stay between you. There's no other way to do it. You don't see them, you see Christ. And it's not a religious thing where I look at you and say, "Oh, I see Christ." No, no. I don't even look at you. I look at Christ, and He looks at you, and He tells me what He sees. That's the only way I can see it. You've got to look in the right place. If you're looking in the wrong place, you'll never see anyone. Because apart from Him, apart from an eternal frame of reference, His perspective, His word and my thinking, we're blind as can be. That's why Jesus referred to the Pharisees as the blind leading the blind. They didn't know God, but they were trying to lead people to God. Just the blind leading the blind. And so if I want to look at you, I can't look at you. I got to look at Christ. Because he's looking at you. In order to do that, I need the cross. Because the cross delivers me from me. The cross is my freedom from me. How many people know what they're really like? The person that nobody sees. How many people say, if you knew what I was really like, the cross is my freedom from me. The cross is not a problem. The cross is not a burden. It's not a difficulty. The cross is my freedom from me. Because inside of me dwells no good thing in Romans chapter 7. And the cross frees me from that to give me his life in Galatians 2:20. So if I'm not going to look at you and I'm going to look at Christ, I have to have a cross because otherwise I want to be able to help but to look at you. Now, why do I try to look at you? Because I'm actually looking at me. That's the only reason. I'm looking at me and all of a sudden I sense something, so I look at you or look around me to see what's going on. But it doesn't give me any information. It doesn't give me truth. If I want to know what's going on, I have to go to God and ask him, hey God, what's going on? And he guides me in all truth in John 16:13. So if I want to look at you, I got to look at Christ. Because I can't see you. In Numbers 21:9, Moses made a bronze serpent, a snake, and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, and remember, this is when God sent poisonous snakes to discipline Israel. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at that bronze serpent, he lived. Now, the thing about loving people is that it leaves you vulnerable. And that's one of the reasons why people hesitate. They don't want to be vulnerable. They don't want to get hurt. The problem with that notion is that I'm doing it wrong. Now, if I am trying to love somebody in and of myself, then yes, it's very possible to get hurt. Jesus stood outside of Jerusalem and wept because they rejected him. However, Jesus was protected. And he was protected the same way they were protected. The cross protects you. Having the right focus through the cross, and this is what that brazen serpent on a pole was all about. Having the right focus, which was the cross, when the right focus is in place, then I'm protected from vulnerability. Then I'm protected from getting hurt. People don't want to love because they don't want to get hurt, but you have protection for that. God gave you something to protect you in the process. He does say in John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. That's his commandment. We don't have the option. This is the decree of the king. If I don't love people, there's no truth in me. And so I know that I'm required to do this, but how can I do this? Well, the first thing I have to do is I have to look in the right place. Because otherwise, not only will I not have the ability, I'll also be unprotected. And then I won't have the will. Because I don't want to get hurt. And so if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, it starts with looking. You look to Christ, you look to the cross, you look away from yourself. And when you're looking to Christ, that fulfills you to the point where you don't need to look anywhere else. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 3, coming near to Jesus, the tempter, the devil, said, If you are the Son of God, what an amazing statement that was. If you are the Son of God. Now, this was the same guy in Ezekiel 28:15 who got puffed up because of his beauty. He led a rebellion in verses 15 through 18 against God. In Revelation 12, one third of the angels in heaven fell. In Isaiah 14:13-14, he said he would become God. And he says to Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, if you are the Son of God. He knew very well who he was. He said, if you are the Son of God, speak that these stones may become loaves. And he did that because Jesus had just fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Speak that these stones may become loaves of bread. But answering him, Jesus said, it has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word going out of the mouth of God. Satan will always speak to you that which is negative. Satan will always speak to you that which undermines who you actually are in Christ. And unfortunately, this can pass on into your relationship. The way you protect yourself is doctrine. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus answered in doctrine. Specifics from the Word of God. The only way that we'll be protected against what Satan is speaking to us is to speak to him doctrine. In Genesis 3:1, Satan was more subtle than any creature that God created. He entered into the snake and he tempted Eve. In verse 5, he said to Eve, God knows that in the day you eat of it, even your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, small g, not capital G. It's actually referring to angels, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her and he did eat. What was going on here? There was speaking and there was receiving. And when something wrong was received, it was reflected in what was spoken. Now, God knows, he said to her, Satan did, in the day that you eat thereof of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be open and you shall be as angels, knowing good and evil. He planted in her mind a negative reflection. Prior to that, the prohibition was something that she valued. But he planted in her mind a negative reflection. Negative reflections justify destroyed relationships. She destroyed her relationship with God through this negative reflection. Words were spoken to her ears that eventually became words she spoke to herself in her mind. This negative reflection, this negative conversation destroyed what she had going on with God. And it completely changed her relationship to truth. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, a little while ago it was a tree that would kill you. Now it's good for food. How does that work? And that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make you wise. She didn't even want to touch it. Now it's desirable to make you wise. You see, Satan spoke a lie to her, gave her this negative reflection, and she accepted as true what the father of lies in John 8:44 told her. When you have a relationship that is a right godly relationship, the right things have to be spoken. But not so much to the other person. The right things have to be spoken in your own mind, and you have to receive the right things that are spoken to you from the right source. Often, Satan will bring negative reflections. Do not underestimate his willingness to be active in believers' lives. We don't get paranoid. We don't see the devil under the bed. But we're not ignorant of his activities either. He goes about as a roaring lion looking to see whom he can devour. Don't underestimate his ability and willingness to put negative reflections in your mind through his telepathic speaking. He does it all the time. You have an interaction with somebody, you meet somebody, you have a circumstance of some sort, and you get a negative reflection. When has God ever been negative? When has God ever said anything other than all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose? And the good that it's working toward is not a general emotional good, but it's to conform you to the image of Christ. When has God ever said, I'll give you something other than only good things? When has God ever said, I'm going to really give you stuff that'll burn you and that'll hurt you and I'm going to call you into things that'll damage you? Yeah, that's God. That's right. When has He ever done that? Where does that thought come from? Satan provides negative reflections. You hear a negative reflection, you hear negative commentary, say to yourself, that's the devil talking. You start having negative thinking, negative reflections on stuff, and you say, oh, the devil's trying to speak to me. It's not sin that you're tempted. It's not sin that he's trying to whisper in your ear. The whole question is, what are you going to do with it? That just means you're in a battlefield. What are you going to do with it? You know what a dead soldier looks like? It looks like a guy who gets into the battle, runs out from under his cover into the complete open, and says, here I am, shoot me. And then the enemy shoots him. That's what negative reflections do. Negative reflections take away your covering because your covering is the Holy Spirit through the mind of Christ. But negative reflections take that away. Eve started having negative reflections that were spoken to her by the serpent and she lost her covering. Not only was Adam not her covering at that point, but God's definition was not her covering at that point. Why? Negative reflection. Satan loves negative reflections. If you have negativity, don't be condemned. Don't feel guilty. Understand where it's coming from. It's not coming from within you. It's coming from outside of you as a whisper in your ear, using your mental machinery, that's why it's subtle, to convince you of something that is a lie. Negativity by its definition is a lie. Why? Well, God is the truth. The Word of God is truth. God is love. Where is there negativity in love? Negativity by its definition is a lie. Well, that circumstance really does challenge me. You're looking in the wrong place. Negativity is always a lie. There's not one moment of time when God was ever negative. Even in his anger, he's still truth. Never negative. Verse 6, and when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she accepted what the father of lies said. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She reflected to Adam. She spoke to him the way that the devil spoke to her. And she reflected the negativity that was spoken into her by the enemy. And then she reflected it to her husband until she wore him down. Now, in the original language of Genesis 3, this whole interaction between the serpent and Eve and then Eve and her husband, where they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it was not a quick interaction. This was a process. Eve got worn down. And the original language brings that out in the grammar. Then Adam got worn down. When you allow Satan to speak to you, you're not going to receive it immediately. He's not expecting you to. He just wants you to keep the conversation going so that he can wear you down. And when he has you worn down, then you will yield to what he desires. And so he spoke to her, wore her down, brought in this negative reflection. She spoke to her husband through the negative reflection that the devil spoke to her and wore him down in the same fashion. Speaking is key. What are you speaking in your mind? Because this was all about the mind. What are you speaking in your mind? Satan will speak to your mind all the time. What are you speaking in your mind? What are the words that are flowing? I know they sound like your mental voice, but remember, Satan doesn't have a voice. So he projects to your mind and utilizes your mental machinery so that the thought sounds like your mental voice. And it's disguised. But the thing that reveals what it is what are you speaking in your mind? Make sure that you're speaking the correct things to yourself. In Ezekiel 28:18, by the multitude of your iniquities, and this is God talking about Satan when he was Lucifer still, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries, your holy places, and I brought fire out from your midst, and it consumed you. Lucifer spoke the wrong things in his mind. It had an outward impact, but it also had a powerful emotional impact. It was a burning, it was something he couldn't control, it was something that overwhelmed him. And it destroyed him in his emotions. When I allow that to happen, I can't control it. Negative reflections are not controllable. We think, because we are deceived, that we can control these things. We cannot. The number one angel in heaven could not control it. We can't control it either. It'll consume us. It'll utterly destroy us. Watch out for that mental conversation. That mental conversation will result in something. It'll result in the things that you say. James called the tongue the smallest member in a world of iniquity. What are you saying? Because what you're saying is going to be a reflection of what you are speaking in your own mind. What are you saying? Galatians 5:15 says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Just like Lucifer, just like one third of the angels. You see, what happened to Lucifer? It started with a conversation in his mind and it devoured him and completely destroyed him. He couldn't handle it. He couldn't hold it. And he took down one third of the angels in heaven. That's incredible. He devoured them. He consumed them. Now here's the thing. When I'm looking in the right place, I'll start speaking the right things. The Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 15:5, love does not seek its own. In other words, it's not self-centered. Love is not provoked. And love thinks no evil. Evil is Satan's government. So what it's saying is because love is not self-oriented, because love is patient, love will not receive what the devil is trying to speak. Now, iniquity can remove love. On the other hand, love can remove iniquity. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Mercy is the first manifestation of the love of God in the activity of patience. And so we go to mercy and truth. And we find that iniquity is purged. In mercy and truth, I speak the right things. If I speak the right things, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so I speak the right things in my own heart, and then I say the right things to people. Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, John 17:17 says that's the word of God. Whatever things are honorable and just means the finished work of Christ. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Let those be your mental conversation. Yes, that may mean 2 Corinthians 10:5, you have to bring every thought into captivity to the Word of God. But that's how it works. Your default condition is carnal. You have to choose spiritual. And so you discipline your mind to not listen to the tempter. You answer him with doctrine. And you think in a correct mental conversation that the Holy Spirit initiates and not your enemy. When that happens in Colossians 4:6, you will let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And then you know how to answer everybody. Salt means that it preserves, that it gives life. Salt means that it takes away the effect, the rot of the sin nature. Let it be seasoned with grace. Oh, but I'm not feeling it. You're looking in the wrong place. But that's not what I'm thinking. You're speaking the wrong things. Where you look and what is spoken, that's what you're going to say. Let your speech be seasoned with the government of God, in Hebrews 4:16. With the kindness of God, in Ephesians 2:7. And you'll become a preserver, not a destroyer. You'll become a reflection of God, not a reflection of the enemy. See, sometimes we think we're just a reflection of ourselves, but there is no such thing. You can't see you any more than you can see anyone else. In self-orientation, I don't become a reflection of me. In self-orientation, I become a reflection of the devil. In God orientation through the cross, I become a reflection of the love of God, who God is. Be careful what you look at and the conversation that you have in your mind that is spoken. In Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You can do that because you receive it in 1 John 4:19. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. This is your relationship to God. You receive love from Him. You reflect back to Him. It overflows onto other people. That's because you're looking in the right place, speaking the right conversation, and you're reflecting it to everybody else. This is called righteousness. This is that relationship that God calls righteousness in Romans 1:17. You do it by faith because you trust the one who loves you. And when that takes place, your righteousness turns into holiness. And holiness is the manifestation, the expression of the love of God. That righteousness, that relationship, that closeness, that oneness, that conversation you have with God as you gaze at Him reflects the love of God in you and then through you. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."